Who is the greatest? Good question, right? We'll talk about that on this episode of the Gary Zimak Show. Stay tuned. Here we go. Hey there, welcome. Come on in. Make yourself at home. My name is Gary Zimak. Great to be back here with you for another week of the Lenten Radio Retreat. Believe it or not, we're in the second week of Lent. See, I told you this would go fast. Remember, you doubted, but I knew it. I told you this would go fast. And keep in mind that there are only 5 weeks of Lent, then we're in Holy Week. So continue to treat this with a sense of urgency. Take it seriously because we just never know when our time will be up. How's that for an uplifting thought? You know, I'm not trying to be pessimistic or morbid, but I'm trying to be a realist here. We want to take every day as it comes, to treat every day as if it would be our last, and we're going to make the best of each one by doing that. Who is the greatest? That's the question we'll look at today in our reflection from Rediscover Jesus. Today is also a big day, because it's the feast of the chair of St. Peter, which doesn't mean that we celebrate the chair of St. Peter. That's one of these confusing feast days. But in essence, what we're doing is celebrating the teaching authority of the Church or the Holy Father. And we're so blessed to be Catholic and to have this teaching of the Church. It's a lot less confusing that way when we're directed by the Church. So as a result, we have some special readings from today's Mass that we'll be using. And let's see, we're going to go through Matthew Kelly's Rediscover Jesus. But we're going to do that first. It's a little bit lengthy today. Hope you made out okay over the weekend with your homework. We did and I really don't have the time to talk about it today, but we did the heart of the gospel, the soul of the gospel, and today, who is the greatest? A little bit lengthy of a chapter today, so we'll need a little extra time to talk about it. But it's a really good question. Who is the greatest? Just wanted to remind you that my new book is now available. Find a Real Friend in Jesus, 10 Amazingly Easy Steps. I really think you're going to like it. And if you want to find some extra resources for growing closer to Christ, breaking it down into 10 easy steps, please consider checking it out. I think you're going to be very pleased when you see how simple it is. Find a Real Friend in Jesus, 10 Amazingly Easy Steps. You can purchase it now at Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com. But the easiest way to do it is to visit my website, followingthetruth.com. Check out the book there. You'll see some endorsements. I was blessed to have some heavy hitters endorse the book. I'll tell you what, God has been really good to me. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, Father Mitch Pacwa, Jennifer Fulweiler, Mike Aquilina, and Dan Burke, the editor of the National Catholic Register. So we got some pretty good endorsements for the book. I tell you what, I am so grateful. I can't wait for it to get out into the world and have many people grow closer to Jesus using these techniques. It's not rocket science, I assure you. If I can do it, then you can do it. But we'll talk more about the book as we go forward in the weeks to come. I hope you're enjoying the Lenten retreat. I do want to mention that next week, if you happen to be in the Washington, D.C. area, actually Bowie, Maryland, to be more specific, but I'm going to be leading a parish mission beginning on Sunday night, this coming Sunday night, in Bowie, Maryland. The parish mission will be getting personal with Jesus. The parish is St. Edward the Confessor. We're going to be talking about how to grow closer to Jesus Christ. The mission will run Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And right after that, I'm headed down to EWTN. My wife and I are going to be filming an episode of At Home with Jim and Joy Pinto. That will air on March the 3rd, which is a Thursday at 2 p.m. Eastern Time. And I believe it's rebroadcast on Sunday at 10:30 a.m., but I'm not 100% positive about that. I would check EWTN to make sure. That's what we have going on, and then I'm home for a little while, but March is going to be a busy month for me. I'll make sure that we have programs scheduled for the times I'm gone, but please keep me in your prayers. Lent's always busy, and I could use all the prayers I can get. And rest assured that you'll be in my prayers as well. If you need anything, you can email me at gary@followingthetruth.com or visit my website at followingthetruth.com. I'll be praying for you. You pray for me. We all get covered. Sound good? All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for giving us another day. We're very grateful for all the blessings that you have given to us. Please help us on our Lenten journey. Help us to step away from sin and to grow closer to you. Help us to get to know your Son Jesus better. Help us to be a light shining in the darkness for those around us. Father, we ask that you bless us, we ask that you bless our family members, that you bless all of those we encounter throughout the day. And we especially ask you to help those who are sick, those who are lonely, those who are anxious, those who may be struggling with doubt or despair, those dealing with addiction, those battling financial problems. Help them all, allow them to feel your peace, and help them with their problems. Father, we present our own problems to you, whatever they may be. We ask you to handle them for us, and I also ask you to speak through me on the program today, to speak through me and to proclaim your message using me. I turn the show over to you, Father. I give it all over to you, and I ask you to open our minds and our hearts so that we may be receptive to the message you have for us. And we ask this in the most holy and sacred name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. And now we turn to our Blessed Mother Mary, as we do every day, and we pray together, Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of Peace, pray for us. And good Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thanks for praying with me. I'm so glad that you're tuning in tonight. And I'm really glad you're participating in this retreat. I hope it's benefiting you as much as it's benefiting me. I'm just enjoying Rediscover Jesus. I think it's a great resource. Today we're going to talk about who is the greatest. And if you have the book at home, it's chapter 13. Who is the greatest? And again, it's a little bit longer today, so let me start reading it. If I need to paraphrase and skip a few things, I will. But let's begin. Jesus' teachings are a paradox to our worldly thinking. And there's a citation from Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a child, whom he put among them, and said, Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' whole attitude toward children was radical. To understand just how radical Jesus' teaching about children were, actually, it should be teaching about children was. That didn't sound right to me. It is essential to delve into the way children were treated and viewed at the time. When Jesus taught that we are all children of God, he was announcing that every child or person is of equal inestimable value in the eyes of God. This was astonishing to the Jews who saw themselves as the chosen people. It was also astonishing to the secular authorities of the time. In the Roman Empire, your value as a child was based in large part on your parentage. If your father was a king, then you were a treasure to the nation, especially if you were a male. Other than parentage, the value of children was determined by their ability to serve the state. At the time of Jesus, all children were not considered equal. Women were generally shut off from education and public life, and many grew up to be slaves. The empire had an insatiable need for labor, and women and children were often the slaves who filled this need. Even more horrifying was the practice of exposure, which involved abandoning a newborn child in a secluded area, often a dump or dunghill, that allowed her to die from lack of food and care, ravaged by animals or the elements. Sometimes abandoned children were rescued, but usually by opportunists who were looking to raise them, to sell them as slaves. During those times, the head of the household had the legal right to decide the life or death of a child, especially during the first 8 days of life. The reasons children were exposed included poverty or inability to provide for the child, disability or deformity, desire of a wealthy family to avoid dividing the estate, wrong gender, males were valued more than females, and illegitimacy. The earliest followers of Jesus became known for their radical love because they rescued these abandoned children, took them into their homes, and cared for them. We've come a long way primarily because of the way Jesus' teachings transformed how we view children. When Jesus said things like, "Let the little children come to me," in Matthew 19:4, it wasn't a cute gesture. He was turning social structures upside down. He was boldly announcing, "Children are important. Children matter." So this was a radical teaching, and I think that's what Matthew is trying to get at in this chapter, that what Jesus was teaching was radical. And he's already established the fact that Jesus was a radical teacher. I think a lot of times we're so used to hearing the teachings of Christ, we've become so comfortable with them, that we lose sight of just how radical the teachings of the Lord really were. And that's what he's trying to drive that point home here. Let's see. When Jesus announced that we are all children of God, he threatened the social and economic structures of his time. The same teaching challenges those structures today. If we truly believe that the children starving in our country and around the world were God's children, how would we behave differently? If we actually believed that women being persecuted and suppressed around the world were our sisters, what would we do about it? If we're all children of God and the shoes we wear are sewn together by a child in a foreign country who should be at school, not at work, and is being paid less than it costs to simply survive, what is our moral responsibility? The gospel of Jesus Christ is a radical invitation to get beyond our own self-centered worldview and do our part to protect and liberate the most vulnerable children of God. In doing this, it is also important to remember that some of God's most vulnerable children are adults. Jesus teaches us, "Whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did for me," in Matthew 25:40. Lines like these are haunting if you really reflect on them. The Gospels turn our social structure upside down by announcing that we are all children of God, and therefore we are all sons and daughters of a great king. God wants us to embrace our identity as his sons and daughters, and then recognize that same identity in every person we encounter. It is a difficult lesson. The culture is full of identity confusion. As a parent, I am constantly vigilant regarding the identity my children are taking on as a result of daily interaction with other people in the culture. I want my children to know that they are children of a great king, God. I made a poster to hang in my daughter's room that reads, "I am the daughter of a great king. He is my father and my God. The world may praise me or criticize me. It matters not. He is with me, always at my side, guiding and protecting me. I do not fear because I am his." In the boys' room, there's the same poster with a couple of changes. "I am the son of a great king." The divine social structure is radically different from the one we experience every day. Think about Christianity next time you take a trip. Now, this is a good point, and I really do agree with the way that what Matthew's saying here, because I think sometimes we fail to grasp just how privileged we are to be sons and daughters of the Lord. Next time you take a trip, those who travel a lot and have elite status with airlines and hotel chains receive special privileges. They are treated like kings and queens with upgrades to first class on flights and great suites in hotels. They get to check in first, board first, avoid long security lines, enjoy free meals and beverages, and more. This is the way of the world. Now, as someone who travels somewhat frequently, I totally get this. And I'm not one of those people who gets to board early. I'm the guy who's standing in line who gets to board last. And it's funny, you do, pardon me, you do feel like a second-class citizen sometimes when these privileged people walk up at the last minute and they go straight to the head of the line. And we can get used to believing that that's the way the kingdom of God works as well. It doesn't, but if we view it in the way we view other things in the world, other institutions, we can easily begin to feel that that's the way God's kingdom works. Now, Mr. Kelly gives an example here. If Jesus owned an airline, imagine this. The pre-boarding announcement would be, "Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Jesus Air. We do things differently here. We're delighted that you are joining us, and we're looking forward to serving you so that you can have an incredible experience. At Jesus Air, we board by zones. Zone 1 consists of those with absolutely no status in the world, the lowest of the low on the frequent flyer totem pole. Zone 2 consists of our silver members. Zone 3 is for our gold members. Zone 4 will consist of our platinum members. And finally, Zone 5, in which there are only middle seats left and absolutely no overhead space for your carry-ons, is for those overprivileged, constantly pampered diamond members. At Jesus Air, our model is the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Thank you for flying Jesus Air." Isn't that great? Isn't that great? The lowest or the last shall be first. The first shall be last. Once again, Jesus turns what we believe or the way of the world completely upside down. And those who are privileged, those who think that they've got it made, they're going to be last. On the other hand, those who acknowledge the fact that they're poor, acknowledge their poverty, not necessarily legitimate or physical poverty, but spiritual poverty, who acknowledge their dependence on God, they come first. Something to really think about, isn't it? We all enjoy VIP service, but Jesus tells us that the least among us deserve it too. Who is the least among you? How are you treating them? Jesus tells us that we should be giving them preferential treatment. Sobering, isn't it? Radical. Jesus teaches us to give preferential treatment to the poor. Let's look at a story that he told that haunts me. It's about Lazarus, the poor man who sat at the rich man's door begging for scraps from the rich man's table. The rich man died, and Jesus conveyed this conversation from the afterlife. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony." This one scares me. I'll tell you what, it scares me too. Like the rich man, I get to enjoy many of the good things life has to offer. The poor may not be sitting on my doorstep, but they aren't far from it. This story makes my soul tremble because Jesus clearly speaks about an afterlife and a place that I have no interest in spending time. He also makes a connection between the way we live our lives here on earth and where we end up in the afterlife. The Gospels inform us of our serious and inescapable obligation to the poor. It is impossible to separate the spiritual teachings of Jesus Christ from his social teachings, just as it is impossible to separate our love of God from our love of neighbor. The dual command to love God and love neighbor are inseparable. It's easy to say, "I love God." It's easy to say, "I'm a Christian." But Jesus challenges us to prove it. Our love of neighbor is the proof that we love God. Point to ponder for today: the poor, the needy, the hungry, the lonely, the ignorant, and the afflicted are God's special friends. Our verse to live today, Micah 6:8, "Live justly, love tenderly, and walk humbly with your God." Question to consider: do your values align with the values of Jesus? And the prayer, "Jesus, set the child within me free so that I can be more childlike with every passing day, and open the eyes of my soul that I may see your children all around me." Some food for thought, eh? Keep that in mind. If you have any questions, please email me at gary@followingthetruth.com. Let's get to the readings today, because that was a little bit lengthy. But the readings today are reasonable. Monday, February 22nd, the chair of St. Peter the Apostle. The first reading, not surprisingly, comes from the first letter of St. Peter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. "Beloved, I exhort the presbyters among you, as a fellow presbyter and witness to the sufferings of Christ, and one who has a share in the glory to be revealed, tend the flock of God in your midst, overseeing not by constraint, but willingly, as God would have it, not for shameful profit, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those assigned to you, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd is revealed, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So Peter is talking to the priest, the presbyters, that's what they are, reminding them to tend their flock, the people under them, in a way that would please the Lord, be examples to them. He's letting them know that they have a responsibility on this day when we pay tribute to the pontificate, the teaching authority of the church, primarily the Holy Father. Today's responsorial psalm, Psalm 23, very familiar one to those of us who are anxious. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verdant pastures he gives me repose. Beside restful waters he leads me. He refreshes my soul. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are at my side with your rod and your staff that give me courage. You spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Only goodness and kindness follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come. We're so blessed to have our Holy Father, Pope Francis, to watch over us, to watch over the flock. And I would ask you this question. Do you pray for him? Do you pray for our Holy Father every day? If not, please do so. He definitely needs our prayers. He constantly asks for our prayers. And man, I'll tell you what, you talk about a job with a lot of pressure. That's our Holy Father's job. So please pray for him. He's got an incredibly important job, and he definitely could use our prayers. Just make it a point to pray for him every day. Let's go to the gospel now, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. This is a passage that should be very familiar to those of us who are Catholic. And if not, I would recommend that you become familiar with this. When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So right there we see something very important, and we should really recognize this as Catholics. We should recognize the fact that Jesus founded a church. Right here we see this. He turns to Peter, changes his name, and he says this, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it." So he is building his church on the leadership of St. Peter. And he's stating that the church will not go away. A lot of times we hear, well, if the Catholic Church doesn't shape up, or if the Catholic Church doesn't get with the times, then the Catholic Church will fade away, or the Catholic Church will disappear. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen, because the Lord promised that the church would endure. The church would not be defeated. The gates of hell, or the gates of the netherworld, shall not prevail against the church. That's what it means. And then he talks specifically about giving authority to Peter as the head of the church. "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He gives Peter the authority as head of the church to bind and loose. That's where the authority of the Pope comes from. That's why the Holy Father, as the visible head of the church on earth, can make proclamations on matters can make proclamations on matters which regard faith and morals. A lot of times people get bent out of shape about this, but this permission, this authority, was given to Peter as the Pope directly from Jesus. That's what we believe as Catholics. And I think it's a very comforting thought to know that we have a visible head to our church. Because let me tell you this, if it was up to me, and I just had my Bible, and I believed in that it was just me and Jesus, and that Jesus would talk to me and tell me what to do, there's a very good chance that I would misinterpret what the Lord wants me to do in the Bible. I'm going to, and I don't mean to do this, but I'm going to interpret things in a way that would benefit me, even if I'm doing it subconsciously. And I think we really need to be careful about doing that. We need to be careful about the fact that we might be misinterpreting what our Lord is explaining to us in the Bible. And the best authority to help us understand what it is that he meant would be the authority that compiled the Bible, right? Makes sense, doesn't it? The Catholic Church decided which books of the Bible are infallible. The Catholic Church decided which books should be included in the Bible, because if we look in the Bible, there is no listing of books which are inspired by God. It had to come from somewhere. And the thing about it is, the thing for us to remember is this. Jesus never just handed his apostles a Bible. He just, before he ascended into heaven, he didn't just come up with a Bible and say, here you go, guys, here's everything you need to know. He told them to go out and spread the good news, to baptize. The church existed before the Bible existed. And that's what we need to remember. So the church, and this is a historical fact, the Catholic Church compiled the books of the Bible. As a result, the Catholic Church is the ultimate authority that we should turn to when attempting to understand the Bible. That doesn't mean we can't look at the Bible and let the Lord speak to us. The church does not go and interpret every line of the Bible and what it means. We don't get a line-by-line interpretation. What we get is we get a series of instructions. And a lot of these instructions, church teachings, are incorporated into the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So if you know your Catholic theology, you're going to know when you were interpreting something in the Bible in an incorrect manner. And any time you come up with a different understanding than the church, you know you're wrong. It's that simple. If I read the Bible and say that, well, I feel the Lord's telling me it's okay to have an abortion. I feel that the Lord's saying it's okay to skip Mass on Sunday. I feel that it's okay to use birth control. I mean, so many different things. That's wrong, because that teaching goes against the teaching of the Catholic Church. And we got to be careful about that. So thank God we have this authority of the church to help us. Now, we're just about out of time. If you have any questions, you know where to find me, Gary@followingthetruth.com. God willing, I plan to be back here tomorrow evening. I hope you can join me. And listen, I was on Louisiana radio this morning talking about this Lenten radio retreat, and I said it's still not too late. So if you know somebody who may be interested, if you know somebody who may be interested in joining us, have them join. We've got plenty of room here. So I'm always looking for new people. It's never too late. We're doing this one day at a time. I repeat myself a lot, and I do that on purpose because I want to make sure that we understand certain things. The purpose of this Lenten retreat is to grow closer to Christ. That's what we're trying to do here every day. And no matter when you join, be it this week, be it next week, be it the following week, I don't care if it's even in Holy Week, let's get something out of this Lenten season. So let your friends know. If they want to get the free book, dynamiccatholic.com is the place to go. And if they have any questions, they can email me at gary@followingthetruth.com. As always, it's been a great pleasure to be with you here tonight to talk about Jesus and his church. Thanks for tuning in. And God willing, we'll see you tomorrow. Have a great night. God bless.